Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Whatever the circumstances of our society, there is no need to despair, because as you follow Jesus Christ, you will experience the freshness and joy of the new wine of the kingdom.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Are you sometimes overwhelmed by the problems and politics of our world today? And do spiritual things seem to get lost amid rules and harsh words? Today, we're going to learn that following Jesus isn't meant to be a life of gloom and doom. It's meant to be a life of hope and abundant joy. Here's Pastor John Monroe with his message, The New Wine of the Kingdom.
In first century Israel, the times were dark. Israel was under the heel of Rome. And for the average person, the religious climate was corrupt, legalistic, and depressing. It's easy to look on our own culture as gloomy and depressing. Do you ever feel that things are hopeless? I have tremendous good news. Our Lord Jesus comes into our world to dispel the darkness. Followers of Jesus are people of hope and joy. Today we're learning of Jesus calling one of his disciples. Now, Jesus is going to be criticized for spending time with those who are called sinners. And the criticism comes from the religious leaders. But in the midst of the darkness and legalism, there is joy and celebration. This is the new wine of the kingdom.
Well, I think many of you will agree with me that increasingly, the United States has become a depressing place, certainly if you listen to the news. Not only are we dealing with COVID-19, but it seems to me that increasingly there's a polarization between many, many groups, and the polarization is becoming more and more divisive, more and more vitriolic, unreasonable, and hostile. A few days ago, I visited Barnes & Noble bookstore when I'm out of town, as I invariably do, and I went to the section on recent nonfiction. So I just thought, I wonder what's being churned out today. I like to read on a variety of subjects. And as I looked at that, I saw that the titles in this section, Barnes & Noble, out of town, non-fiction, the titles were almost exclusively harsh. Let me read some of the titles. The Madman Theory, Trump Takes on the World. The Hunting of Hillary, The 40-Year Campaign to Destroy Hillary Clinton. A Case for the American People, The United States v. Donald J. Trump. Separated, Inside an American Tragedy. Dare to Speak, Defending Free Speech for All. Hoax, Donald Trump, Fox News, and the Distortion of Truth. Authoritarian Nightmare, Trump and His Followers. Don't Burn This Book, Liar's Circus. Waiting for an Echo, The Madness of American Incarceration. Our Corruption in America, and What is at Stake. Now, I didn't make up these titles. They're actually there in the bookstore. Many people are buying them. And as I looked at them, I thought, this is a reflection of what kind of culture we're presently living in. It's a kind of gloomy culture. There's a lot of frustration, a lot of anger, a lot of hostility, and yes, indeed, even violence. And as I reflected on that, I thought that this darkness, this gloom, is not unique to our culture. We've been studying the Gospel of Matthew, and as I thought of our present culture, I thought that the culture at the time when our Lord Jesus came to earth, the historic, the cultural, the society that was going on, was indeed a very dark place. Very dark, very gloomy, and very hopeless. And so we read in Matthew 4, verse 16, this wonderful verse, which is a quotation from the Old Testament. Listen to it. The people dwelling in darkness. Think of that. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes, people are dwelling in darkness, but they have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Isn't that wonderful? In a dark world, in a corrupt world, in a hostile world, in a world of prejudice, in a world of unfairness, in a world when Rome was dominating Israel, this light, this great light, shines. And as I thought of that, and as I thought of our present culture, I thought the wonder of the gospel is this, that whatever the society we're living in, and whatever the future holds, there is no reason to be depressed, because as followers of Jesus Christ, we have received the light of the gospel. We have received transformation, yes, joy, and celebration. And I want to say to you this morning that whoever you are, that one of the gifts of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gift of joy. And this joy, this transformation, this forgiveness of sins, however the darkness, however the seeming hopelessness of the situation, this joy is offered to you. And we're learning in our study of the Gospel of Matthew that those who are in the kingdom of God experience joy and celebration. Now, at the time of Jesus, when we're going to read about them, there were always those who were critical. There were those who were judgmental. There were those who focused on the man-made traditions rather than the living word of God. But I want to assure you that whatever your personal circumstances, whatever the circumstances of our society, there is no need to despair, because as you follow Jesus Christ, you will experience the freshness and joy of the new wine of the kingdom. You say, what on earth is the new wine of the kingdom? Well, let's read our Bibles. Matthew chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, will you open it there? It's the first gospel. Here's the word of God to us. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. This is the word of God to us. Now, first of all, in verses 9 through 13, we see, as we've seen before, that Jesus calls sinners to life in the kingdom. Jesus calls sinners to life in the kingdom. And here we read about one of the men who's going to become one of the great apostles of the church, this man called Matthew, and he's described here as a tax collector. Now, in Israel, there was a very complex system of taxation, both religious and secular. Remember that Israel is under the occupation of Rome, so taxes, none of us like paying taxes, but can you imagine if some of your taxes went to the occupying power? That would be a little difficult, wouldn't it? So taxes were a symbol and a reminder of the Roman conquest, the Roman occupation. As I say, none of us like paying taxes, but the tax collectors at this time were particularly despised. They were usually quite wealthy because they were taking money under the table, as it were, and they're known as disloyal, dishonest, and greedy, and they were despised and detested by the Jews. And so in the Bible, the Pharisees put them in the same category as sinners, tax collectors and sinners. In the Old King James that I was brought up in, it said publicans and sinners. And for a long time in Scotland, we have pubs, and the owner of the pub is called a publican. And I thought, well, these were guys that were in the pubs. Not really. They may have gone to the pub, but these were tax collectors, and they're classed with sinners, despised by the Jews. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would call a tax collector? See, when Jesus looked at Matthew, he saw not just a tax collector, he saw one of his future disciples. Now, the man who's writing this is Matthew, the first gospel. He's an unlikely candidate to be a follower of Jesus, wouldn't you agree? But when you look at people, what do you see? Sometimes we see someone and we think, well, they could never be a follower of Jesus Christ. We sort of dismiss them, don't we? I remember a few years ago when we were living in Michigan, my son Christopher, who at this time was about 13 or 14, and we went in, Christopher and I, one Friday night to get a movie, and I got probably about four or five of them, thinking at least one of them must be suitable for us and of some interest to us. And the video store was packed, and as we're standing in line, there's a long line, and there's various assistants, and there was one young lady, I think she half of her hair was purple, the other half was orange, she had tattoos all over her, and we're waiting, and I said to Christopher, I said, look at her. And Christopher, 13, 14, he's very embarrassed. He says, Dad. And so we go, and there's about five of them serving. And in the providence of God, we get this young lady. And I go up with my movie, and she smiles and says, good evening, Pastor Monroe. My mother and I love your preaching. As we went out, my son said, and you're the pastor, aren't you? That's the Pharisee, isn't it? I'm different from you. I'm really better than you. And we dismiss people, don't we? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus doesn't do that? He doesn't look at you, whoever you are. He doesn't look at me and dismiss us. Here is Matthew having an ordinary day at the office, as it were, and he hears the call of Jesus. It's a very simple call. It's an authoritative call. Of course he knew who Jesus was. Follow me. And he follows Jesus. Luke in his account, Matthew doesn't say this out of humility, I think, but Luke says that he left everything and followed Jesus. I'm sure there were plenty of people waiting to take his job. He left everything and follow Jesus. Yes, a sinful tax collector leaves his occupation and publicly identifies with Jesus, and Jesus publicly identifies with him. Once a collector of taxes, now he's a collector of men. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't become the financial advisor of the disciples? Who's the financial advisor? Do you think Matthew, he's an accountant, he can deal with money? You'd have thought he was the one who would deal with the finances of the group, but no, that's Judas Iscariot, who's going to betray Jesus. And Matthew then, did you notice? Verse 10, Jesus reclined at table in the house. Again, Matthew doesn't make it clear, but the other gospel writers do, that this house was Matthew's house. He follows Jesus. He leaves everything he has. He's Matthew, Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Everyone knows who he is, this tax collector. And now he's having a feast, a great feast, the Bible says, in his house. The house of Matthew is now transformed into a center of evangelism. And verse 10 and 11 makes it clear that many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus. Yes, Luke says in Luke 5 that Matthew makes a great feast. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this how God works? Then Matthew now, this tax collector, becomes the entrance door, as it were, into this life of tax collectors and sinners. Matthew knows a lot of tax collectors. They know him. He knows the despised sinners in Capernaum, and he invites them, and they are there. Because now this man is introducing his friends to Jesus. Here is transforming forgiveness, which begins in the home. A sinful tax collector is called by Jesus and now is going to write one of the four Gospels. In fact, we're reading it right now. The first Gospel in our New Testament is written by Matthew. It is 28 chapters, longer than any of the others. And in all of the 28 chapters, Matthew never says anything by himself. You never read what he says. Could you write 28 chapters about someone, a friend of yours, and never inject yourself into what you said? That's Matthew, pointing people to Jesus. Now, here's a point I think we often forget in the Christian life, that following Jesus brings joy and celebration. The man is saved. He's saying that to his followers. Things are different. I'm now following Jesus. Here he is. And they have this feast, and Jesus now is able to teach these other tax collectors and sinners. And they're having a great party, a great celebration, because this man's life has totally changed. And he's going to spend the rest of his life pointing people to Jesus. In fact, he's going to be sent by the Lord to the remote parts of the world. You say, what a wonderful story. Does it surprise you there were critics? The Pharisees are there. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they rejoiced that a tax collector was now following Jesus. No. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You see, we don't do that. We would never sit down and have a meal with tax collectors and sinners. Sharing a meal with tax collectors and sinners, according to the Pharisees, is scandalous. And Jesus uses the opportunity to teach them something very important. You see, the Pharisees are self-righteous. They don't admit they're sinners. They see themselves very, very much distinct from and superior to the tax collectors and the sinners. And they love to criticize others. And so Jesus says this in verse 12. Those who are well have no need of a physician. Unless you're a hypochondriac, you don't go to the doctor unless you're sick. Obviously, the doctor sees not people who are healthy. The doctor sees people who are ill. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy. Pharisees didn't know much about mercy, and not sacrifice. Not your rituals. I desire mercy, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Look at sinners to repentance. Mr. Pharisee, unless you admit you're a sinner, there's no cure for you. You will never receive the forgiveness of God. You will never experience the joy of salvation as long as you think that you are right by yourself. As long as you are clinging to your religion, your lifestyle, your heritage, your interpretation of the law, for you there is no salvation. The Pharisees don't admit their spiritual condition. See, Jesus' mission is what? It's mercy. It's grace. It's compassion. It's not religious ritualism, and it's certainly not judgmentalism. Do you understand this? Because secondly, the kingdom of God is not a place of legalistic ritualism. Now let's see this in verses 14 through 17. I realize these are not necessarily the easiest verses, but I think we'll understand them as we take it bit by bit. The disciples of John and the Pharisees fasted. Now, fasting was and is a sign of repentance, a sign of sorrowing over sin. And so the disciples of John are fasting because probably this time John is in prison. Therefore, it's appropriate that the disciples of John fast at this time that they're praying and fasting. The Pharisees, of course, also fasted. Pharisee means separated one, means a holy one. They were experts in the Torah, the law. They memorized it, they studied it, they debated it, they argued over it. And over the years, they had developed many of their own traditions based on the Mosaic law. Their traditions based on their interpretations of the Mosaic law. And the Pharisees, with their interpretations, with their traditions, often resulted in a distortion of the true intent of the law. And this led them over and over again, as we're seeing in the New Testament, into conflict with Jesus. Their speciality was not mercy. Their speciality was not grace. Their speciality was not compassion, but it was judgment. And that's why they're scandalized by the party in Matthew's house. Rather than seeing a man who was saved and rejoiced, whatever they thought of him, they see this as an opportunity to criticize Jesus. Not much joy among the Pharisees. Now, Jesus is not saying it's wrong to fast. There is a time to fast. The Jews, in fact, were required to fast one day a year, Yom Kippur, the Great Day of Atonement, as set out in Leviticus 16, the holiest day in Judaism. In addition, the Pharisees fasted on Mondays and Thursdays from dawn to sunset. Another reason I wouldn't like to be a Pharisee. That's a lot of fasting, isn't it? Think of that. Mondays and Thursdays, dawn to sunset, you fast. But they used, as we've already seen in our study of Matthew, they used their fasting and their ritualism as a badge of their spirituality. And if you're not doing it the way I'm doing it, you're not spiritual. And they're critical, and they're judgmental, and they're self-righteous. And Jesus has said, verse 13, I desire mercy and not sacrifice.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message titled, The New Wine of the Kingdom. There's more to hear in just a moment, so stay with us. Has anyone ever told you that it's okay to have questions about your faith? But when you have these questions about whether your salvation can be lost or what it means to be saved in the first place, you need clear answers from the Word of God. And to help you find those answers, John recently wrote a new booklet titled Eternal Security, Finding Certainty in a Chaotic World. He shares a bit of his own testimony and does a careful examination of Scripture to help you gain a better understanding of the promises of God about salvation. This booklet is completely free by mail or download. Just visit our website at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And while you're there, be sure to sign up for our monthly email list to get our latest ministry updates. As we close, consider making your own impact in the lives of other listeners by helping us share these biblical messages. Our ministry relies on the generous donations of listeners like you who share our passion for the gospel. You can send your New Year's donation of any amount by going to calvarychurch.com/theverdict. There, you'll also find details for attending or live streaming our Sunday worship services here at Calvary Church, home of The Verdict. We're located in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more information about our services, ministries, and activities, visit us at calvarychurch.com. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? How would you describe yourself? A person of hope and of joy, or a person of gloom and despair? While your circumstances may be difficult, I want to assure you that if you follow our Lord Jesus, you may experience the joy of the Lord. This will be your strength. Don't allow your critics or the ritualism of dead religion stop you from keeping your eyes on Jesus, the light, the hope of the world. And next time we'll continue this wonderful theme of the new wine of the kingdom.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.